I haven't heard that song in years. It's been a long time. It's one of the great things about Cecil leading the songs. He knows just about every song in the songbook, and sometimes you dig out something that you haven't heard in a long time. Oh, well, let's get on with it. Hope you're doing well. How are you on your daily Bible reading, all of you who are current, or reasonably so within a day or two? Good for you. I'd give you a purple heart with oak leaf cluster if I had extra medals, but I don't have those available tonight, so I'll just say good job. I was talking to Rusty Dawson from Little on the phone some days ago, and he's always a fascinating guy to talk to. He told me about a program that he's done for many, many years in his ministry where he takes sermon requests, and it's a regularly scheduled thing, and so everyone knows that they can turn in sermon requests, and every quarter or so, I think, he gets the sermon requests out and preaches a sermon or two that people have asked for. And he said some time ago, one guy stopped him and said, "Now I've got a sermon request for you." And Rusty said, "Fine, you know, that'd be great." And he said, "What is it?" And the fellow said, "I want to hear a sermon about this false doctrine that you can lose your salvation." That's a false doctrine, is it? How do you get the idea that that's a false doctrine? Well, the idea of once you're saved, you're always saved, and you can't be lost is a very popular idea, and you probably know some people, maybe related to some people, who hold that and cherish that kind of idea. It really has its roots all the way back in the 4th century with Augustine, the early church writer, but it really is most associated with Calvinism from the 1600s. We kind of assume that that's where it came from, but it really came much earlier than that. And when you read a passage like John chapter 10, verse 25 to 30, you can see, if you just take that passage in isolation, you could see that, or you could imagine that that sounds like a very biblical idea. Let's take a look at that very quickly. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, Jesus says, "Jesus answered, 'I did tell you, but you do not believe me. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.'" You take a look at a passage like that, and it sounds very much as though once you're saved, you can't be lost, that no one can take you away from the Lord, and consequently everything's fine. Of course, that fails to account for some other very important passages and fails to understand adequately what Jesus is saying in that passage. In our daily Bible reading this past week, we read Hebrews chapter 3, and that's where we're really going tonight. So I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to do the whole chapter. Oh, no. Yeah, all 19 verses of it. We're going to do the whole chapter and talk about what the Hebrew writer has to say here. The whole emphasis of the book of Hebrews is, do not fall. Do not fall away. The Hebrew Christians are getting it from all sides. These poor people, they have left their Jewish heritage, or they've left the Jewish synagogue service, and they are living and working as Christians. And consequently, the Jews in their neighborhood hate them. They're felt to be traitors, that they've turned their backs on the traditions of their ancestors. Meanwhile, the Gentiles in the neighborhood also hate them. They hate them because ethnically they're Jews. So they're just getting it from all sides. The Jews don't like them, the Gentiles don't like them, and these people are on the point of just giving up and going back, and at least we could be Jews. At least we'd be accepted by somebody if we went back to ordinary Judaism. And so the book is just a persuasive argument. The whole book is a persuasive argument. Do not fall. Do not fall. Why be faithful? Be faithful because Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the law. He's the superior high priest. And on and on and on and on. Jesus is superior in all these things. If you're faithful to Him, He'll be faithful to you. Do not fall. If you don't mind me paraphrasing it, the bottom line here is eternal security requires enduring belief. That's what the Hebrew writer is really saying. Eternal security requires enduring belief. How do you know that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 3, he lays it all out. First of all, we've got the example of Jesus himself. Start reading with me in Hebrews chapter 3, and let's read the first six verses together. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus." I like that so much better in the NIV. Some versions say, "consider." Consider, in our minds, doesn't sound very intensive, but the Hebrew writer wants us to intently think about Jesus. So fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. That is a big if we are his children, we are his house, we are his household, if we hold on to the courage and the hope that we profess. So we have this wonderful example of Jesus. First of all, Jesus absolutely was opposed and persecuted. You think the Hebrew Christians have it bad? Sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves and think we've got it bad. Well, listen, Jesus had it bad. And we only hear part of it. We hear part of the opposition. We hear part of the persecution. We hear part of the snide remarks that must have accompanied Jesus everywhere he went. We get kind of a representative sampling of the way the Sadducees and the Pharisees talked about him and talked to him. But we don't hear everything that they said. Doubtless there was much, much more that went on that's not recorded for us. These people were ready to kill him. Do you realize when you get into the Gospel of Mark, you look at the Gospel of Mark, you get to chapter 3. Verse 6, and it says the Herodians and the Pharisees went out together and began to plot how they might kill him. They are ready to kill him very quickly, and of course they did. It's exactly what happened. Well, the Hebrew Christians were opposed and persecuted, and at least you can kind of imagine how in their minds it would seem like, the pressure's just too intense. We're going to go back and abandon this faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the shocking thing. Today, most of us have virtually no pressure at all to leave Jesus. There's no pressure. We're not being persecuted. We're not being opposed by anybody. And yet there are those who walk away. Jesus always looked to God. He was never distracted by the world. He always kept his sense of what was important in life. The most important thing is serving God. At different times I pick up and read a devotional work that was written back in the 1700s. Pretty smart guy. And one of the things that he was saying in this book that I read recently, he said, if there were a man who were dying, and he knew he were dying, and he spent all of his last days and months and even years perhaps studying the Scriptures and seeking the Lord and intending to do His will and trying the very best he could to live as a faithful disciple of Jesus, we would say about that man that he's very wise. But if that same man is diagnosed with a terminal illness and he is going to die in a short time and he spends all of his time trying to gather more money for himself, trying to seek fame, trying to gain the acclaim of his neighbors, we would think he is an absolute idiot. And we'd be right. But here's the thing. We're all terminal. It's just a matter of time. Short time or long. The wise life, you see, is the life spent in pursuing the will of God at every time of life. Jesus always understood that, and his sense of importance was always bound up in the will of God. So he fulfilled God's will. He accepted the mission that the Father laid out for him. He accepted the cross. He didn't have to take that cross. But he took it. He submitted to God's will. And because of Jesus' enduring faithfulness, He accomplished redemption for us. And if it hadn't been for His faithfulness, we would have no hope whatsoever of redemption and salvation. Jesus' own example shows us that eternal security requires enduring belief. And beyond that, we have the plain statement of the Lord. I mean, we have the example of Jesus, but we have the plain statement of the Lord. Start in verse 7. Read down through verse 15 with me. Just look at what is said to us about this. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. We have the plain statement of the Lord. And you go back and look at the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus taught, and you hear this same thing come up over and over and over again. Yes, He will save. However, salvation is conditional on your continued faithfulness. Over and over and over, Jesus said that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Whoever acknowledges me before the Father, I also will acknowledge before men. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge before my Father. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father. It's as plain as it can be. That whole idea of acknowledgement, you know, that stretches all the way back into the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. The Israelites are told, acknowledge and take to heart today that the Lord is God. There is no other. Acknowledge. Draw it close into you. Take it to heart. Right? Internalize it for yourself. Now, Jesus said, if you reject me, if you deny me, if you disown me, depending on whatever version you're looking at, reject or deny or disown, the thought is the same. If you deny me before men, I'll also deny you before my Father who's in heaven. That same idea is echoed in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul has this kind of hymn. He says, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. Jesus told parables over and over and over. Love to tell parables. Love to tell stories. Everybody likes to hear stories. Jesus told parables. You go to Matthew 13, verses 18 to 23, you listen to His parable of the soils. You have four different kinds of soil out there. Man goes out and sows seed. On one kind of soil, it's gone instantly. More the word penetrates, not at all, and the devil can take it away. Well, okay, that happens sometimes. But some seed fell on good ground, and it sprang up immediately. But boy, when persecution or trouble came, you know what happened? It just withered instantly because it didn't have any root to it at all. See, it started well, but it didn't finish well. Other seed fell on soil, and it grew up rapidly too, but it also grew weeds and thorns, and they choked that out so that it was not fruitful. And it's only a fourth kind of seed that fell on good ground and yielded this wonderful, bountiful crop, 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. The point of that is some people will hear the word and not respond at all. It bounces off of them like their hearts were Teflon coated. Some people respond and very quickly and they fall away very quickly. And some people respond and they let the world choke out the word. And some people respond and maintain their faithfulness and they bear fruit like the Lord wants. The point is, you see, that two of them started well and failed. It's possible. Jesus taught that in a parable. Another parable Jesus taught is in Matthew 18. An unmerciful servant. owed a tremendous amount of money, couldn't pay it at all. Went to his creditor and said, "I can't pay. Be patient with me. I'll pay back everything." The guy says, "Oh, forget about it. You're never going to pay it back. Just forget it." And that guy then went out and grabbed a servant of his who owed him a little bit. And the man said exactly the same thing. "Be patient with me. I'll pay back everything." The man said, "I'm going to throw you in prison. I'm going to squeeze every drop of blood out of you I can get till I get it all." And what happened to the servant? His pardon was revoked. His pardon was revoked in the parable. Jesus plainly meant that a person can lose his pardon by his own unforgiving, unrighteous nature. Matthew 25, you got another parable. First 13 verses talk about 10 young women who are waiting for the bridegroom to show up. And five of them are prepared and five of them are not. And while the five who are not prepared abandon their post, they abandon their post and go back into town, not doing what they're supposed to do. The bridegroom comes, they go in, everybody goes into the party, the door is shut, and those people are locked out. They were in the right place, not at the right time. They had great opportunities, but they left it all behind. Matthew 10, Jesus says, "If you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father." He taught parable after parable after parable, tells the same thing. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, last night of Jesus' life, verse 5 and 6, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." He's talking to his apostles that night. He's talking about people who had been in him but were no longer. You're in, but now you're not in. And their only end is destruction. And all of these things, the statements that Jesus has made there, are all about the rejection of Jesus. And there are many other passages in the New Testament that talk about the same idea. You can find the same idea crop up in Galatians and in Timothy and 1 John and the whole book of Hebrews. I mean, the book of Hebrews is all about not falling. You see, eternal security requires enduring belief. So we have the example of Jesus, we have the plain statement of the Lord, and beyond that, we've got the example of the Israelites themselves. Let's finish this chapter up. Go on down to verse 16 with me. We'll read down through verse 19. We're still talking about who were they who heard and rebelled? You know, all that quotation out of the Psalm there. Who were they? Who are we talking about here? Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. We're talking about this first generation who left Egypt in that Exodus. You know, they came out and you saw the movie, right? Everybody saw the movie? You know what I'm talking about. It was in the news at the time. Big deal. So the Israelites come out of Egypt, cross over the Red Sea on dry ground. God is with them. And they had experienced redemption. They experienced freedom. They experienced blessings. They experienced a whole new life. But always in the backs of their minds, it's as if they held on to the idea that living under Egypt was better than living under God. And so they wavered in their faith. Wavered in their faith. What's interesting here is that there's a very powerful word that is translated disobeyed here at the end of verse 18. If not to those who disobeyed. The word really means those who were unable to be persuaded You just couldn't get the message across to them. They just weren't buying it. So what'd they do? Well, you go back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14 and read about it. They've gone through the little journey. They've gone down to Sinai. They've gotten the law. They're back up to the edge of the promised land, and Moses sends 12 spies in to look the land over. How is it? Oh, it's a wonderful land, flowing with milk and honey. We've got this huge bunch of grapes. Takes two guys to carry it on a pole. It is an amazing, wonderful, fruitful land. We can't possibly take it. There's nothing we can do with it. So they gave in to fear. They've got giants there. They live in walled cities. We look like grasshoppers to them. We look like grasshoppers to ourselves. So they discouraged the other people and said, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. And they begged to go back to Egypt. Can't we just elect a new leader and go back to Egypt? And that's why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that whole generation had died off. It's as if God said, you know, I really can't work with these people. We need a new generation here. Here's the amazing thing. You look at that younger generation, they are not one bit more righteous than their parents. You know what the first thing they did was when they came into the promised land? They crossed the Jordan on dry ground just like they'd left Egypt. You know what the first thing they did was? Circumcise all the males. For 40 years they hadn't done it. For 40 years, they hadn't obeyed the most basic provision of the covenant. For 40 years. But somehow, that generation at least believed that God's way was better. Eternal security requires enduring belief. And see, that's really the issue. Do you believe or do you not believe? That's what it's really all about, see. Can you quit believing? Can you quit believing that Jesus is the Son of God? Can you quit believing that He'll redeem your soul? Can you quit believing that God's way is right? Scriptures say yes. You can quit believing if you want to. You can turn your back on Him and walk away if you choose. But we're not talking about an isolated sin. We're not talking about the momentary thought or the passing sin. We're talking about a pattern of intentional rejection of God's way. So what is it that's required of us? Did you notice that that was in the same chapter? What's required of us is it's all there. It's not just the warning. Prescription is there. Look at verse 6. What do? We are His house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. What do? We hold on to our courage and our hope. Hold on to it. Don't give that up. Verse 13, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We need to encourage one another. What happened with the Israelites as they failed to enter the land? They gave in to fear. They didn't hold on to courage and hope. They gave in to fear. Then they turned around and discouraged each other. The Hebrew writer says, no, you encourage each other. And then finally in verse 14, he says, we've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Hold firmly to the confidence. Hold firmly. Hold firmly. We just got to know that living in Christ is better than living in the world. That's what enduring belief really is, you see. The enduring belief is to accept that living in Christ is better than living in the world. We're not going to be sinlessly perfect. We wish we were. And for those of us who are seriously, sincerely trying to follow God, it grieves us personally when we're aware of sin in our lives. We're not going to be sinlessly perfect, but that's why God offers grace to us and not justice. I need you to understand just one thing tonight. You can fall from grace if you want to. If you want to, you can turn your back on the Lord and walk away from Him. But if you want to live with Jesus Christ, I promise you that Jesus was telling the truth back in John chapter 10 when He said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. If you want to live with Him, you will be protected. If you will obey the gospel of Christ and continue to live with Him day by day, you will be sheltered and protected and cared for, and He will take you safely home when life is over. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond. I don't talk about this very much because I'm not in favor of people falling away from grace. I'm not in favor of people turning their backs on the Lord. I don't talk about it too much. I know that it can happen, and people, I've seen it happen. You have too. People engage in persistent sin and decide that God's way is not right and they're not going to have any more of it. That's the wrong thing. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to declare that God's way is right. God's way is in fact right. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to acknowledge Him before men so that He will acknowledge you before the Father. If you're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing, do your very best to live with Him every day, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, to reenact His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, that's the moment at which His blood cleanses you from sin and you're raised to walk in newness of life. And then you walk in newness of life day by day by day. If you're not a Christian, you can do that. If you are a Christian, made the covenant with Christ in the past, but as you stop and consider the basic sweep and scope of your life, you have to agree that you're living as if His way were not the right way. You're living as if the world's way were the right way. You need to repent. Do not be guilty of denying Him and rejecting Him and disowning Him. You sure don't want Him to disown you at the end. If anyone needs to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.